webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Oh, I could never get enough of that introduction. Thank you. Thank you, Robert Moore. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It is Tuesday, November 22nd, 2011, the only November 22nd, 2011 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this special Tuesday night edition of the Gospel Revolution. We're doing it in deference to the Thanksgiving holiday here in the good old U.S. of A. And we'll be talking about what true Thanksgiving is all about as we proceed on this here webcast. We want to invite you, especially you guys that are not able or do not join us on Wednesday night. If you're listening live and it's a few minutes after 9 o'clock on the east coast of the aforementioned United States of America, that is your cordial invitation to give us a call. We need to hear from you tonight at 800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. That's the toll-free number in North America. Outside of North America, you can call us. Sean is waiting to take your call at 813-425-5773. That'll get you in from around the planet. 813-425-5773. We already heard his voice, but now without any further ado, let us please welcome online the founder and president, the Grand Poobah, the False Christ, the French Poodle, the Most High Holy Reverend, the Kentucky Colonel of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn.
Michael, it is a two for Tuesday.
It is. Yes.
That's what we like to call it in radio. You got a two for Tuesday. You got Mikey and Glenn on the opposite sides of the Gulf of Mexico talking about the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. And couldn't have picked a better night to do it. It's a great night.
Well,
it is every night to talk about the gospel.
It is, and it's always not only a great night, but a great day, afternoon. Does not make a difference when you are speaking and articulating the good news of the gospel. And I understand somebody may be listening to this good news broadcast for the first time.
Yeah, that's true. Anthony's listening in the Midwest, and that's as much information as he'd like to give out right now. He's kind of listening clandestinely, I think. But wanting to hear and listen and know a little bit more about the gospel, there's a lot of people around the world who that's exactly the place that they're in. They want to listen, they want to hear, they want to know what this is all about, because it truly is a gospel revolution to introduce to anyone's thinking and their thoughts the gospel. Which is a Christianity-free gospel is something that the human race has never really entertained before, that I am aware of. But this truly is a completely and utterly Christianity-free gospel. And so, as we have other people around the world, and as Anthony is listening in tonight, we welcome you and hope you enjoy the program that we have tonight. I know I will. I have no clue what's going to happen, but
We never know. We just know it's going to be good. When you say it is absolutely a Christianity-free gospel, what do you mean by that?
I can't think of a doctrine of Christianity, as far as doctrines are concerned, other than the reality of Jesus and the virgin birth and the death, burial, and resurrection, the acknowledgement of those facts, the interpretation of what that means from there on in is completely Christianity free. Christianity teaches a, which Paul said is not a gospel at all. It's another gospel, and I know he was referring to what Peter, James, and John were teaching, and we know that that is where the roots of Christianity came from. But the Christianity free gospel is a gospel free, number one, of any preaching or teaching of any judgment after the cross, any existence of sin at all after the cross, the fact that righteousness, that the entire planet has been made righteous, has already come into this planet. There is no such thing as the end of the world as Christianity teaches it. So it really is, and the list goes on and on, but the gospel that we're sharing with people tonight in the Gospel Revolution and gospelrevolution.com and Mike Williams Ministries is a Christianity-free gospel. None of those doctrines have any validity in the true reality of the gospel as revealed by the Scriptures. Their gospel that they teach, they pull out of the Bible. It is in the Bible. I'm not going to disagree with that. But then the writers in the writings of the New Testament, and therefore, and even though their writings are in the New Testament, they have no foundation in the Scriptures, because we've gone through the Scriptures to see whose writings actually are affirming the truth of the Scriptures, and we know what they are. It's this is for anyone to be able to figure out. Once you get the perimeter of what Jesus said that the Scriptures, that we live in error completely because we don't know the Scriptures. And he said we needed to go, he told the disciples that they needed to go search the Scriptures because in them they thought they had eternal life. He said, but these are they that speak of me. All I did is accept that that is true, that the Scriptures are the validation of truth and what the Scriptures are. Jesus said that the Scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, to which, whether they agree in doctrine or not, all of the writers of the New Testament agree that the Scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and they agree by virtue even of the fact that that's what they quote when they say, for the Scriptures saith. They don't quote anything else other than the law, the Psalms, and the prophets when they're speaking of the Scriptures.
How accurate would it be to say that the biggest difference between the Gospel Revolution, and Christianity is the misunderstandings of what the Scriptures are and what they are not?
I think that that would be fair to say that, because while a lot of the ideas that that I've been teaching and that we share with the Gospel Revolution, these have sprang up occasionally over actually over a period of 2,000 years. These really are not new ideas, but they have sprung up individually and concept here and a concept there, and they have been squelched systematically, either by Catholicism or Protestantism, and to whatever degree that they had their revelation or their coming to the fore, they've all been squelched. But they were squelched because even the people who came up with the idea that sin's been done away with, or if they came up with the idea that the whole world has been redeemed, whatever it was, they did not know that the validation that they needed to be able to affirm that as truth was the Scriptures. So they started debating with people about these truths in the New Testament. And while the redemption of the world, the freedom from sin completely, righteousness is here, that is all in the New Testament, just the opposite is also in the New Testament. So nobody wins. It's just your opinion, my opinion. But when you have the authority of the Scriptures behind what you're saying, and that's when you begin to gain this firm footing about what the truth of the gospel is. I remember, Glenn, just as clear as if it were yesterday, at my bedroom at home in Illinois. And I remember this crossing my mind, and I had already done the teaching on the scriptures in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This has been a lot of years ago now. And it finally entered my mind, the clarity came, that if I could go back and find where the scriptures said that God was going to send his son and give the world an option to be redeemed, if I could find where the prophets foretold that the work of Christ would result in an optional salvation or optional redemption as we've come to understand it, by choice or by any other means, then I knew that my ideas would be completely wrong if the prophets had foretold it. In other words, if the scriptures affirmed that a choice was involved. Now, while you can find the debate and the inference and the absolute teaching that you must have your own faith, your own belief, you've got to obey, that's all in the New Testament. But there is not a single prophecy about Jesus that includes man's obedience, his believing, his faith, whatsoever. And not only does it not include man, but also it's quite emphatic that not only did Jesus come to die and get a few, but Jesus was to die to redeem the whole world. So when I went back and I combed over the prophets again, that's when I knew that I had the firmest foundation and that nobody would ever be able to pull this away from me. But the only way I can carry on a logical debate with somebody is if they're willing to embrace what Jesus said the scriptures are.
Exactly. And what do you say to people who say, who are you to say that the entire Bible, the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, is not the scriptures?
Well, that's just the case. I don't say that. That's not my comment. That is Jesus' comment. Jesus is the one who affirmed
what the scriptures are. Yeah, but Jesus didn't say the New Testament is not scripture.
No, he didn't, but he did point to a very specific body of work. And he did say specifically it was the law and the Psalms and the prophets. So this is not, I mean, of all the things that I might have an opinion about. Now, see, I can have an opinion about what the scriptures say. Maybe we could get together and I would say, now, Glenn, I think the scriptures say this and I think the scriptures say that. Now, that could result in an opinion. However, there is no such thing as someone having an opinion about what the scriptures are. Because that has been established long before any of the writings of the New Testament were ever introduced. We knew what the scriptures were. They were laid out. It had been that way for several thousand years.
Right.
And then there was never an affirmation that the New Testament writings were scripture. It just is not in there.
Right. And I think it's important to point out to people, as we realized that because of one of your studies and teachings, that part of being spiritual is to have a rational, logical,
right,
vital, mental disposition. The logical approach, folks, when you realize that, A, Yeshua defined the scriptures, the disciples, as we learned from the recent summit in Tampa, disagreed on everything, but they did not disagree on what the scriptures were, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. But when you realize rationally and logically that they could not have been talking about the New Testament writings when they referenced the scriptures because they weren't written yet. Now, you talk about a leap of faith. It takes an illogical, just an acceptance of a tradition of a religion called Roman Catholicism to accept that the New Testament writings are part of that Holy Writ.
Yeah,
you can do
just
that if you
blindly.
Right. You can do that if you want. Yeah. We choose to actually look at this thing logically and rationally. And when you do, it's an amazing thing. I want to get to an email we received today about the supernatural. If there's anything that is supernatural prior to the cross. You can say, well, the burning bush was supernatural. The crossing at the Red Sea was supernatural. What else is supernatural? A lot of things are supernatural. Noah's Ark. The whole scriptures were supernatural. The miracles, the incredible stuff that went down. The cross, the resurrection, all that stuff. If there's anything supernatural prior to the cross, it is the foretelling of the coming Messiah. So here's this email that I get today from a guy named Kevin. He said, I know you guys love to talk about Jesus. And he said, I don't believe everything that you and Mike preach, but I also don't believe everything that other movements preach either. And he invited me to join his Facebook discussion. So I said, I'd be happy to. But I had to ask, since he said he doesn't agree with everything we teach or preach, I said, by the way, what specifically don't you agree with? And here was his response, briefly. He said, I'm not really sure. This indicates that he's listening, which is a very good thing, Kevin. He said, I agree with accepting everyone and not judging people. I think what I don't agree with is some of the supernatural things that you guys talk about. I happen to believe in the supernatural, and you and Mike don't seem to believe in that as much, which is okay. And then he goes on and talks very specifically about demons and angels and ghosts and all kinds of stuff. Michael, what would you say to Kevin? What is your take on the supernatural?
Stay with that perception as long as you can. It's kind of like, for me, it's kind of like church. You know, you got to stay with it until you're finished with it. And nobody's going to tell you to give up on what you think about supernatural or the spiritual. But the most powerful thing about coming to understand the gospel in this context is that you find out that that what is spiritual is internal. The external perception of spirituality eventually for me became a detraction away from who I really was in Christ. And to every degree that I attributed this whole external thing, and believe me, this took years. Goodness gracious, I used to be introduced as America's foremost authority on demonology. So it's not like I hadn't been there. And but goodness, not only taught on it, but we cast out devils. Oh, I could tell you stories. We could start now and still be talking till next week about the bizarre stories and events. But at the end of the day, I had to look at these and see if they truly were supernatural or were they explainable events. For me personally, now I've been in Benny Hinn's meetings. I've been in people's meetings who claimed angels were there floating around. Been around, goodness, I was with the Hagans, all of these people who claimed all of these supernatural and spiritual things going on. And I can tell you, I used to tell the stories like they were true. And then I realized I'm saying this because I'm expected to. I didn't really see that. I didn't hear that. And it's just like the pastor that was here in Houston. He was totally stuck on that God had spoken to him audibly. And my goodness, if God spoke to him audibly, it sure didn't do him any good.
All right. So we know from our previous studies that supernatural means more than natural.
Yes.
And is there anything on this side of the cross that is more than natural? And if so, what is it?
Well, it is the only thing that I know is supernatural is the power of the gospel and its effect on the mind and the emotions and the power that it has to establish a way of thinking that is completely contrary to and different from the sin and the sin-based and termination of the planet-based thinking that's on this globe. For me, it is very, powerful. It is the power of God. I can't diminish, I can't say the power of God is not spiritual. The power of God is spiritual. But its effect is on a very natural, and I think that's a good way to put it, supernatural. The super comes into the natural, into the way we think. And it supersedes the way that we have been trained to think in a good and evil consciousness that has been established on this planet that was wiped out at the cross, but we have not been informed of that. But the gospel comes in its supernatural power, and literally causes the mind and the emotions to think and react differently to this life.
No doubt. And right now I want to welcome online, and he's on the road joining us tonight, the maestro of the Gospel Revolution, our senior Cincinnati correspondent. Please welcome online Mr. Greg Amberg. He's somewhere driving as we speak. Greg!
Hey, I'm about 75 miles south of Lexington, Kentucky.
Why?
I picked up a car in Tennessee. It's my car, but a friend of mine's been using it. Anyway.
All right, so here's I wanted to bring you on into the conversation, Greg, because right in line, Michael, with what you were talking about, the good and evil mentality, we have this question from Paul in the United Kingdom. And he says, hi, Glenn and Mike. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do we define good and evil? And was it ever wrong to have this knowledge? And that's with thanks, Paul in the UK.
Yes. I think I first need to agree with Kevin and say that I don't agree with everything you guys say either, and I don't know what I don't agree with, but you guys are just too strange for me to agree with everything you believe. So I'm putting my disclaimer out there and saying there's something I disagree with you guys about.
Well, that's very congruent, and we understand what you mean, because I was challenging Mike on some of the things that he had written recently. And he told me when we were talking about it that he felt like he was talking to Ambergy. So, I mean, I think that's... I think that was really good, actually, for clarification for everybody. But, yes, Kevin, we understand what you mean. Just stay logged on. But, Michael, how about this issue of good and evil? Obviously, Adam partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What is good and evil, and was it ever good for us to have the knowledge of good and evil?
Well, it was a perception of what God would accept and what God would not accept. And that was the faulty nature of that fruit, was that that it put this division in the mind of man, that there was things that were good and there were things that were evil. Now, that very mentality really is why God then gave the law, because to bring us to the end of an imposed way of thinking, we had to have a gospel, if you will, a truth that went with that. Now, the law never made a man a sinner. The law did not create the knowledge of good and evil. The law was implemented to address the knowledge of good and evil and to show, number one, its absurdity and that man cannot live that way.
Yeah, why was that such a dangerous thing? Why was that such a negative thing for man to consume the knowledge of good and evil?
Well, it kind of splits it splits your thinking down the middle, and it puts you in the position now of being a judge. It puts you in the position of being judged. It puts you in the position of being condemned, and all of these and more. So we really did get to the law really was given to the human race, actually to the Jewish people, to demonstrate that type of thinking was never going to lead to a positive result for the human race, thus culminating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which put an end not only to the law, but see, it totally did away with that predisposition for man. The issue that we were born in sin was that we were born with this predisposition to the knowledge of good and evil. See, here is the huge difference between the gospel and Christianity. See, we were not, since the cross, nobody was born with this disposition, with the what Christianity calls the old man or the old nature, that it's still just right there, but it's not. Everything that we pick up about the knowledge of good and evil no longer is imputed to us. It is learned.
Exactly. In other words, it is not resident in the human heart.
Yes.
It is contrary to the human heart. Yeah, exactly. We started the webcast with talking about the difference between the gospel and Christianity.
Right.
As this is a Christianity-free gospel. The concept of Christianity cannot be received in the human heart. It's not anywhere close to that, but it can be received in one's thinking. And that's where the gospel needs to have place.
Absolutely.
In people's thinking, in people's soul, if you will, for the purpose of salvation. How fair would it be, Michael, to say that the consumption of good and evil prohibited people from following their own heart at that point?
Oh my gosh, it's more than fair to say it's absolutely the truth. It not only inhibited people from following their heart, it made people absolutely terrified of their own heart. Not only were they afraid to follow it, they were absolutely terrified of what your own heart might have because of just a thought or a whim or anything that might pass through. And here's the odd thing about that, Glenn, and that is that because we're just on this planet, there's going to be odd things pass through your brain. Do you know if you knew who you were, and you were taught that from childhood, these fleeting thoughts of obscure, odd things, of even, you know, hurting somebody or doing something really offbeat, that would cause harm or everybody's had these thoughts.
Right, hurting yourself, even killing yourself.
Yes, all of these things come to mind. You see, if children were raised to know who they are, they would know these thoughts are just thoughts. These are not, but see, when I had them as a kid, I thought they were me. And I become terrified of me. And then I'd have a thought of hurting somebody, and then I got afraid of me. I had thoughts of hurting myself.
Right, because you were raised in a legalistic mindset, and
yes.
So things that should have been just a thought that came and went become judged as good and evil. And we know, folks,
yeah,
because of Paul's revelation, understanding is that when you add a law to anything, it adds power to the thought. Or power to the temptation. And that's why we've got all the crapola that we have and have had throughout human history.
I don't have any different things hitting my brain than I did that put me in the mental institution when I was a kid. See, the very same things hit my brain and go through them as did when I was a kid. And the difference now in understanding the gospel, I just know they're just thoughts. I can't even tell you they were even there.
Right.
They're so fleeting, but they do come, they do go. But you see, I know who I am now. I know that I'm righteous. I know I'm holy. I know I'm perfect in God's eyes. I know I'm without fault and without blame. So these things are just, it's just, I'm living here on this planet, and these negative things come. Could I choose to settle on one of those and go with it? I sure could. But now that I know who I am, I can follow my heart, which supersedes all of these negative thoughts, destructive thoughts, hurtful thoughts that come into my mind about everything on under the face of the sun.
Kevin, that is the supernatural. That is the power of God. These are in past radio shows and in Mike's voluminous teachings, he's talked about things that he used to obsess over.
Yeah.
And now they are barely a fleeting thought. This is Glenn Klein Online. Greg, can you hold on with us through the break?
Yes.
All right. Where are you, on I-75?
I'm on I-75. Yeah, right down the street from you.
Nice. About 1,000 miles away. But that's
right.
But we are connected in more ways than one. And we've got a phone line available for you at 800-436-3260. We still got time, plenty of time, to get you online after the Maestro. So give us a call, 1-800-436-3260 or 813-425-5773. Sean is standing by and now is going to hit this button on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, male and female, and call them Adam." And it was good. In the fall, the image of God was corrupted, but not forever.
When God created man in his own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God himself creating man in his own image. And then the fall of man, God knew he would have to destroy his own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation, that your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling, or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
There is another reason why the knowledge of good and evil is so dangerous. Because, folks, if it is true, and we believe it is true, that your heart is designed to suffer, endure, and recover from loss, if you are consumed with the knowledge of good and evil, you can't experience that. You cannot recover from loss to the degree that your heart is designed if it's being consumed or camouflaged by the knowledge of good and evil. God, that's good stuff. This is Glenn Klein Online. Welcome to a special Tuesday night edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast. We are doing it in deference to the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday in the United States. So Greg is just cruising south on I-75, getting saved, right, Gregory?
Absolutely, and I'm going north.
I thought that Lexington was south of Cincinnati.
Well, it is, but yeah, my friend met me in just at the edge of Tennessee with the car, and I rode down there with his wife, and she was going on back to Tennessee with him. So I'm on my way back already.
All right. Well, thank you for allowing us to know the exact direction, the GPS, if you will, of your location. So tell me what's on your heart, and as you've been listening to this discussion.
Interesting. I used some restraint tonight on the way down. I was sitting in the passenger seat, and I was looking on Facebook, and a preacher friend of mine had posted something and said basically to the effect that even if some people weren't sure whether there was a hell or not, wouldn't it be wise to do those things necessary to avoid it rather than to be, you know, surprised at death and find out that hell is real and you were going to spend eternity there? And, of course, all friends chimed in and liked it and said, yeah, that's brilliant or whatever. And I decided I was going to post, I made a big long post and I erased it all, and I'm going to send it to him privately because obviously he would have to respond negatively to my post in person or, you know, in public on Facebook. So I'm going to send it privately and let him read what I really think about that issue. But to me, the central question, besides the issues of every single Christian group has a different list of what things you need to do in order to avoid hell. The central issue here is the nature and character of God himself, in my opinion. in that this concept that was, I think it was mainly a third century concoction of the people that gave us the Catholic Church. It shows us a God who created the world from nothing, and I mean he made all the rules. God made all the rules. It wasn't like the rules needed to be made and were made before he created the earth. He created everything, and we're supposed to worship a God that comes up with a scenario where the vast majority of his conscious creation ends up eternally tormented without ever hope of freedom from this terrible hell. And so that's what I really want to talk about, even more than just going into some of the things that Gary Amaral said on the Tent Maker site, where you're talking about, you know, how the concept was created by combining Tartarus, Gehenna, Sheol, and Hades into one concept. But just to talk about the nature of God that we serve, why would we worship something like that?
Well, even if the general populace can agree that a loving God would not do that, the God that is revealed, Michael, in the plan of the Scriptures, we keep coming back to the body document, and I love how you have re-articulated the Scriptures, the body document. We have a discipline, folks. It's a discipline of thought. The gospel is a discipline of a way of thinking. And just like any other scientific mathematical equation, which the gospel is an equation of one, O-N-E, we have a document. Even if we could all agree that that does not make any sense, that kind of personality, that kind of disposition of a loving God doesn't make any sense. If that kind of God was revealed in a body document that culminated with the coming and the sacrifice and the resurrection of the Messiah, we'd have to say, well, that's part of the deal, because here in the body document, it's clearly delineated that says, I'm going to send this Redeemer to give people a choice. But that's not what it says, is it?
No, it doesn't say that at all. No, it's not just an opportunity.
Mikey?
He took redemption out of our hands because we would have messed it up. And God said, I'm going to take care of this and send my son and take care of the whole thing for you.
I don't know that you could have said it any better yourself, Michael.
Here's the other part of this, too. No, that's very good. The issue, for somebody to say that pertaining to the gospel and the revelation of the Scriptures, that just in case, let's do this. That to me, let me tell you what that's like. That's like saying, just in case 1 and 1 equals 3, let's cover that territory too.
Exactly.
Now, can you then have any confidence that 1 plus 1 equals 2 anymore? It's all gone. You have no confidence of basics, which we've been talking a lot about the last couple of weeks. If we begin to entertain the thought that just in case, let's do this, this, and this, that's like saying, well, now we know that the sun rises in the morning at this time of year. It rises at 7:45 in the morning, but just in case. To me, that's how absurd that really is.
Yeah, I agree.
Well, you know, I'm glad you were able to hold yourself back, Greg. I was not able to hold myself back on your Facebook because your son Adam was supposed to go with you on this trip to Tennessee, but he took ill and had a stomach virus, which you reported dutifully on your Facebook. And one of your Christian friends said, praying for Adam. And I could not help myself. I said not praying. Which of course Gio Howell, dude, when I read that, it's so strange now to hear people respond to some young man who's got a stomach virus and say, praying for them. I have to say, it repulses me. And I could not, I had to say it. I had to say, not praying.
Yeah. And I saw that, and I thought it was funny.
It's not just funny, although it is. It is funny. But
yes.
But for somebody to think that their articulation into the atmosphere is somehow going to positively affect whatever stomach virus that Adam Amberge picked up from however he picked it up is absolutely the opposite of a logical, rational, vital, mental disposition.
Exactly. It's like Mike has said a couple times, if the one night very passionately, if you're going to waste prayer on a stomach virus that's going to cure itself in about 12 hours, why don't you pray for the abused children and the starving people and all those sorts of things? It makes not a lick of sense.
No, it doesn't. You know, and then you add parking spaces. You know, the supernaturally how God gave somebody a parking space, and how angels appeared to show.
Wait! Listen, I have supernatural parking favor. Dude,
you and George Costanza.
I have supernatural parking favor, and it was significantly enhanced when my boy Dane gave me one of those handicapped little sticker things. It's amazing. It's a freaking miracle, is what
God
it is.
God does hand out, it is hand a miracle. Out, but he has to hand out a disability to hand out a free parking space.
Well, Dane had the disability, but he passed on the anointing to me. Gregory, we love you. We got to run.
All right.
Thanks
love
for calling.
Thanks.
Safe travels. All right. All right. There goes Greg Amberge north now on I-75. And without any further ado, let us go to our next caller, the administrator, the Secretary of Defense of the Gospel Revolution. Glad to hear from him this evening. It's been a bit from Lake Panasoffkee, Florida. Please welcome online, just up I-75 north, right here from Tampa. Please welcome Jeff Robertson. Jeffro!
Hey, I am just a few miles south of Greg Amberge on I-75, 1,133. I just Googled it. Anyway, I have 2 points real quick. You guys were talking about the knowledge of good and evil, and if you guys remember, there were two trees in that garden, right? There was the tree of life, and Jesus said he was the life.
Well, there were a lot of trees.
Yeah, well, there were a lot of trees, but there were two of them that had special significance.
Right.
And the other one was, the one was called Tree of Life, and the other one was called the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil, and in the day that they would eat thereof, they would surely die. And I can tell you that is no less true today than it is than it was then. Anytime you eat of the fruit of that tree, it is death. The knowledge of good and evil provides no life to the soul.
That's very
and, true. So that was the one thing. The other thing is, Greg pointed out something very cool that Mike and I have talked about. He pointed out the character and the nature of God. And, you know, that whole knowledge of good and evil, applying the law to anything, that is, the law was never a reflection of God's character and nature. It was always a reflection of our own self-righteousness.
Yep.
And it was to show us that we were in error. It was to show us our condition. It was to reveal to us our condition. And Mike and I have talked about this, and the perfect example I have is, you know what? That law required a murderer to be put to death, but God dealt with three murderers. And with David, he took David's sin of murder of Uriah away before David even realized he sinned. When it came to Cain, the first recorded murderer, that law requires a death for the murderer. It requires the murderer to be put to death, but God, rather than put him to death and require his death, he protected Cain. And the third murderer was Moses, and God dealt directly with him. And you know what? God never said one word about it. At least it's not recorded in the scriptures. And that's one thing I faced with Christians throughout my life, was they believed that all those rules represented God in his holiness. He's a just God. He's a holy God. This represents his character and his nature. That is the most repulsive thing I've ever heard of in my life.
Right. Well, while it did not, Michael, perhaps reflect God in his ultimate nature, as Jeff said, it was a foreshadowing. He was going to judge. He was going to kill.
Yes.
He was going to take down the entire human race and judge the entire human race for our sin.
Which was not the true character and nature of God. But this was what was going on, and this is what had to be dealt with to be eliminated. If it had been the true character and nature of God, it would not have been eliminated. But it's that character and that nature certainly was there, but it was not based on law. God's anger, as Jeff pointed out to me here, as when he was held the office here in Houston, that God's anger was generated out of his passionate love. And boy, you know, as we were talking about that, I don't think there is any greater anger than that born out of love. We think of anger as always being born out of hatred. But there is no greater, more vengeful anger on this planet than one that comes out of requited love.
You can say that again.
Unrequited love.
Yes, unrequited love.
Right.
And I remember years ago when I was just first teaching on law and grace, I don't think I understood these concepts until this conversation took place, which is the reason I really like for people to challenge me about what I think, because I learn a lot when that happens. And I had met with about 5 pastors in the lobby of a very nice hotel, and they were 2 or 3 different denominations there. And they heard this teaching about law and grace. Some were more inclined, some were less inclined to think that this was even something that should be considered. But they knew I was buzzing into town, and their members were coming to listen to me.
And they heard this teaching about
so they decided they were going to sit and have this conference with me. I didn't know it was almost like a Sanhedrin that was getting together. And so they asked me this and that, and so finally it came down to this discussion about the law and about the law being done away with, and the guy was very adamant. He said, God's law is a revelation of the very character and nature of God himself. And until he said that directly to me, my heart just totally responded. I remember coming up out of my chair. I think I restrained myself and settled back in my chair, but I was coming out of my chair, and I said, how dare you say that God's law was a reflection of God's character and nature when we know that Jesus is the only true reflection of the true character and nature of God that's come to this planet. It was never God's law. And we're talking about going to some of the basics and the elements. But see, this is the thing. We never get away from the basics, because these basics, these are the continuum. It is a this continues the understanding of the fact that God's law is not a revelation of God's character and nature, and what the law was given for. You see, this is a continuum that goes throughout every part and every area of life. This is not a doctrine that we grab this doctrine and tuck it away here. Now we know that all of these things affect the way we think, and the way we relate to ourselves, and the way we relate to others, and the way we perceive what our relationship with God is. So as these things are established in the heart, truth is established in the heart, there's this continual process that not only renews the mind and saves the soul, but also then holds those thoughts in place to where that rationality can come from the human being.
Exactly, and that's where it comes from. Jeff, thanks so much. We got to fly. Is he gone? Here you go.
There Bye, goes, Jeff.
There goes Jeff Robertson. And we had two great questions from Jeremy Southern tonight. I'm going to get to the second one first, Jeremy. Here comes the third question. Oh, he's in Abbotsford, British Columbia.
Oh, yeah.
He just fired in a second question. And the first question is phenomenal, Jeremy. We're going to have to hold that off for another time. But this is completely in concert, Michael, with what we've been talking about. He says, "Hi, Mike. I have a question regarding your statement that we should follow our heart. Doesn't Scripture tell us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it?" He says, "Any thoughts, blessings, Jeremy Southern from Abbotsford, British Columbia."
Wonderful. And I, and Jeremy, thank you so much for being specific, and thank you for quoting the Scriptures. The Scriptures gives us a complete revelation of the need, number one, the need for redemption, and this was the condition of the heart. This is the condition of sin that existed before the cross. Now, would be hard pressed to say it may have been even Jeremiah that prophesied that God was going to give us a new heart, and take out the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. So Jeremiah's description of the heart was true. It's just like the law's revelation of us being sinners was true. It is no longer true because the very essence of truth is now Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from all religion and has completely created an entirely new species on this earth with a new heart, and that heart being a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, and that he has established this heart with a new law. Now, when you look at the verses that talk about that God would, once he made this new heart, that he would write upon that heart his law. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it translates the word law as laws. In the original, from the Scriptures, it is the word, it's the word law, and in the Hebrew, it is singular, that there was one law that God would write on the heart of the new man. The old law upon the sinner, upon the man that was the sinner, who had this condition of heart from the fall, is what existed. But through the power of the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus turned that around for every heart on the earth. And that there is no such thing as that heart existing anymore.
That's the answer to the question. That's the answer. That heart that was deceitfully wicked.
Yes.
Doesn't exist anymore.
No, it does not. And that's the reason you hear a lot of people say, "I believe in the basic goodness of man." Now, these are people that don't have any concept of, no real persuasions about religion, but most of them will tell you that they believe in the basic goodness of man.
Unless there are a good evangelical Christian who understands from their perspective that the basis of man, the heart of man, is deceitfully wicked.
Right.
That's their doctrine, and that doctrine has wrought tremendous harm on the human race.
Yeah, when you start telling a child, like I was, when you start telling a child, when I was at the age of 5, I had a vacation Bible school teacher stand up and hold a black piece of construction paper in front of me and explain to me that my heart was black. My heart was filled with sin, and that black was the color that represented that God was not there, and that God was against me. And then she took a red piece of construction paper and slid over it and said that was the blood of Jesus, and then took a white piece of construction paper and slid over it and said that if I accepted Jesus, that I would be made white as snow. Whether or not that worked or didn't work, my basic default about my heart is that it's black. And that perception in and of itself is very deadly. And you start feeding that crap to a child, and I'm telling you, it's going to alter the child's life away from who he or she really is. The power of raising children now is not even to train them up in the way they should go. You see, there is no way any child should go. That's no longer true.
Please say that again.
There's no such thing as training up a child in the way that that child should go, because there is no specific way any child should go.
Why is that?
Because we have been set free. There was a way that we had to go. We had to go through the law. We had to be under the law. We had to obey the prophets. We had to be under this domain and this dominion. And Proverbs was written to that group of people. Proverbs was written to people born in sin, not people born in righteousness after the cross.
And people who were born with hearts that were deceitfully wicked.
Who needed a good beating.
Oh, my God.
So here is the whole, the underpinnings of Christianity are coming unraveled in front of our eyes around the world. And the affirmation of using these tools to try to direct a child through physical punishment is no longer valid.
Dude, through physical punishment, through the promise of reward or punishment.
Absolutely.
You guys, you have no idea how damaging Christianity has been to the human psyche for over 2,000 years, and
yep.
We're still living it. You see it portrayed every single day in the media. You see it portrayed in our society every single day. You guys that don't live in Western Christian culture, and you are being influenced by Western Christian culture, I got to apologize to you. I need to apologize to you in Africa and into Asia and into the Middle East where we're listened to by thousands of people. I apologize for Western Christian, Judeo-Christian thought. What a bunch of crock. What a crock.
Yeah, and it's, it runs deep and...
Oh, my goodness. It runs so deep. Michael, this cannot be overstated.
No, and, this is the subject that I'm going to be addressing up in Calgary. I feel so compelled in my own heart to address these Proverbs issues. When you begin to realize that the writer of Proverbs said in his own critique of his own Proverbs, it's all crap.
Right, and when you realize, folks, that under the word of faith, Christian doctrine, that the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon,
yep,
was the wealthiest, most powerful, and most wise man on the planet, and he concludes in Lamentation and in Ecclesiastes that it is all vanity. It is all crap.
None of it works.
It don't work.
Yeah, I remember when I first stood up and yelled to the Word of Faith movement, it don't work. I thought I was the first preacher to ever do that, but actually Solomon was the first one to do it. He stood up and yelled, it don't work. Cause and effect, religion don't work.
And we know he was talking about religion because the man had wives and 900 concubines.
Yes,
So something worked, but it wasn't religion.
Yes,
for Solomon.
And he decided to try everything under the sun because, you see, he had already had his mind formed by God's law. So in his Proverbs is based on the law, and his Proverbs declares what the law infers, But Proverbs goes a little bit further. And Proverbs lays out, if you do this good, that good will happen to you.
Yeah.
If you do this bad, that bad will happen
right.
to you.
Right. Proverbs is based on the law. Christianity is based on the Proverbs. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman?
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, my God. How many women have been condemned by the teaching on the Proverbs 31 woman?
Yeah.
Oh, you guys, be set free. The Proverbs 31 woman is dead.
Yep.
She is dead.
She was crucified.
Oh, come on up. Preach it, brother.
And,
no, seriously. Preach it. I'm serious.
Yeah.
Tell them about how she was crucified. Come on now.
Well, she was crucified in Christ. Every deed, whether good or bad, the entire reward system, good and evil, was completely obliterated at the cross.
Oh, God.
So the Proverbs woman was crucified
in
Christ.
Yes.
And
she died.
You know,
Michael, Proverbs 31 woman died.
Yes.
And she was resurrected.
Yes.
She was resurrected to a new life, to a new way of thinking.
Absolutely.
To a new being. There's no more Proverbs 31. There's no descendants of the Proverbs 31 woman. And whoever she copulated with, there's no descendants of them left on the planet. There hasn't been for over 2,000 years. You can't find them. Even if you look up in, what's that website you always go on?
Ancestry.com.
Yeah, even if you look up on Ancestry.com, you can't find the ancestors of the Proverbs 31 woman. She doesn't exist.
So this is a huge area that I'm going to be going into in Calgary, and I'm very challenged by it, but there's always been a good outcome to a good challenge. We just went through
it. Well, we sure did. I was going to say this is a perfect follow-up.
Yeah.
To your teaching on the teachings of James, John, and Peter at the past summit. You guys, just go to gospelrevolution.com. The entire teaching is available in a downloadable book right on the homepage. You can hear the whole thing on your computer. You can download it. You can listen to it on your iPod. Very inexpensive. And we need to get the heck out of here. I apologize to Lindy Bauman and Cliff Grubbs and Ken Schwartz. You guys, your emails have come through. We were planning on getting through to them, but we are up against the clock tonight.
Chris Harrington says, we'll catch you on the flip side.
We'll catch you on the flip-flop. But we have good news for you beautiful humans, including Richard Mull in the Garden Grove, California. He said... Let's see if I can clean this up for the radio. He said, trying to fit the Gospel Revolution webcast into 1 hour is like trying to fit 5 pounds. Now, I'm cleaning it up right now. 5 pounds of manure into a 3-pound bag. He said, it's guaranteed to overflow. But my lightning quick brain finally figured it out this afternoon, folks. Sean and yours truly and the Grand Poobah get together via the internet to test and be ready to go for the webcast at least a half an hour before we go online. So, starting next week, we will be airing the Gospel Revolution webcast at 15 minutes until the hour. So on the East Coast, we will start at 8:45. And that's all we need. I mean, here we are. We're basically at 1 hour right now. I just need a little cushion for pushing purposes. You know what I'm saying, Mikey?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's all we need. And I just got a warning message from Carla saying your tea and honey is ready and you guys are going overtime.
So thank you, Carla.
So she has been timing it perfectly. And, we're gonna start at 8:45 from here on out, Eastern Time, and, you guys will be notified on the e-newsletter. If you're not getting the e-newsletter, again, go to the aforementioned gospelrevolution.com webpage, and right at the top on the right side of the homepage, just enter your email address in there, and then you'll get the notifications and all the e-newsletters. Newsletter that you sent out, Michael, on Monday on the extrapolation of the future is just absolutely remarkable. And you guys can see that also on the homepage. It's right there, just page down. You'll see the entire newsletter and all the archive newsletters as well at thegospelrevolution.com. All right, I'm saved. I got saved. Hallelujah to you.
Thanks, everybody. We appreciate everybody's listened in and all the callers. It's been great. And Anthony, we hope you enjoyed your show.
this was dedicated to Anthony. That's what we might have to entitle tonight. Dedicated to all the
Anthony.
There you
go.
I needed to get saved tonight. I have no problem admitting that. I need to get saved frequently and often.
Mm-hmm.
So thanks for talking and preaching.
Yeah, thank you, Glenn.
Roberts.
Appreciate you so much.
All right, man. We also want to thank Greg Ambergy for calling us on I-75, headed from Tennessee back to Cincinnati. Jeff Robertson, also just off of I-75 in Lake Panasoffkee. Thanks, too, to Sean O'Halloran. And happy Thanksgiving to everybody. It's a good thing to give thanks, Michael.
I think it's one of the best things on the planet.
No doubt. And so we do. We celebrate Thanksgiving as a holiday in the United States. We are always giving thanks for our redemption, for the grace of God, for the peace that resides in all human hearts. Our desire, our strong passion, you guys, is that people that are walking the planet today and tomorrow who have that peace of God residing in their heart, which is everybody, will come to realize it in their soul. That is why we do what we do. Let's enjoy our redemption. Let's enjoy our peace. Let's enjoy our oneness and our unity. And let us give thanks for that each and every minute of each and every day. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!